we can get one for you. We've got plenty of Bibles for loners. 2 Timothy, we're going to be looking in chapter 3 tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this section, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, is called Perilous Times. Perilous Times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul's writing to the young pastor named Timothy. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times will come." Perilous times. Dangerous, difficult times, hard times. What will make them so hard and difficult and perilous? What is it that will characterize those days, those particular days that will make them so dangerous? He says in verse 2, "For men," and let's understand here, when he speaks of men, he speaks of mankind. So he's speaking of men, women, this is just mankind. "They shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was." I doubt we'll get through all these verses today, but we'll look at what Paul calls perilous times and the things that characterize what Paul calls here in chapter 3. Notice what he calls them, the last days. The last, eschatos is the Greek word. It's where we get in theology what's called eschatology, the study of the end times, the study of last things. But last, in the last days, he says the last days will be dangerous days. Last here meaning at the end of the ages, at the end of time, when God is concluding everything. And this is what he says, in the last days, mankind is just going to become, people will be so kind to one another. They will, because education, you know, is now permeated throughout the masses of humanity, people who are so much smarter will be so much nicer, considerate, sympathetic. It'll be a gentler utopia. They'll be more respectful of others. All of our college-educated young people will just be, you know, they'll just be so loving and tolerant of... Our Bible doesn't say that, does it? We tend to want to think that. In fact, we tend to paint pictures in our mind of what we want things to be like and what we... Maybe what some people even tell us that it's going to be like. But according to the Bible, mankind will become less tolerant. less considerate. In fact, the picture that's painted here in these characteristics of the last days indicates that men become more like vicious predators, like beasts almost, circling their prey rather than a gentler, kinder, more loving and humane populace. I think we should take to heart what Paul is saying here. This know, this is something for you to know. Know this, make sure you know this, that in the last days will be very difficult days. That's what the Bible says. The last days will be difficult days. They will be, as some versions translate it, terrible days, dangerous days. And that's going to be dangerous both physically and spiritually. Perilous times, hard times, grievous times. Thea, in his Greek lexicon of New Testament words, translates the word perilous as harsh, fierce, and savage. Savage times, you know, violent times. I wonder if we live in violent times right now. If we live in savage times, fierce times, where mankind has become just vicious and cruel. According to the Bible, the world is not going to become a better place. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to make it a better place. That doesn't mean we throw up our shoulders and give up and just resign ourselves to. I do believe that you and I are supposed to be salt and light in the earth, and however the Lord has us acting as salt and light. And that does have a preserving, delaying effect on the decay in the world, because salt is a preservative. Yes, sir.
Is this a, is it working?
Oh, yeah.
Is this a prelude to World War III or the seven-year war, the last war?
Well, it's simply a statement of fact that the last days are going to be perilous days for everyone. Even before we get into the period that is referred to as the Great Tribulation, the world will continue to decay. Morals will continue to erode. As Titus says, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, but deceiving and being deceived. It's not going to become a better place.
There's no implication as to which war he might be referencing.
No, he's talking about the last days, you know, which we believe we're living in right now, because the Bible didn't say there were going to be how many wars that there would be, just that in the last days, the very last days would be characterized. This would be this is the erosion of human nature, is basically what he's talking about here. Here's something else for us to realize. He doesn't say that the world is going to become a safer place. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't do what we know to do to keep ourselves safe, right? But he's talking about the general condition of the world and of mankind, a decaying society. That's what's being described here. And it seems like with every tick of the clock, society becomes more savage, more brutal. Yes, sir. Let's get you a mic. Let's pass that mic right there down to Dave, unless there's another one. Okay, here we go.
Three of the terms in these verses really seem to me to apply nowadays. This is all about me. This is the me generation nowadays. So it says, lovers of themselves, boasters, and proud. And then the other things are related to those. But, you know, the shooting last night on Bourbon Street, somebody said, you don't know who you're dealing with, because they think that the world is all about them. More and more, that's what's happening in the world.
You're right.
All about me. It's not about anybody else. Nobody else matters.
Absolutely right. You see it more than ever in an increasingly narcissistic generation. It seems to me that tempers are running hotter. People are just angry. there seems to be an anger seething below the surface, and it doesn't take much to just cause them to want to explode, whether it's behind the wheel doing crazy things, or just the slightest provocation causes them to go off on a rampage, verbally or whatever. Yes, ma'am. Talk right into that microphone.
This is what a lot of people have to understand about being in the will and God's covering. At school, we had an incident where a guy just clicked, like he went crazy on a woman, a guy, but she immediately started speaking in tongues. So when I looked on the other side of the computer, I was like, he didn't have no reason. But then again, the Holy Ghost inside of me, the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of me say, this is the last days. You have to, flesh and spirit go always coming together, where you have to make a power to overcome flesh with the spirit, and immediately started praying. A lot of people don't have a prayer life. They're not in the will. They would handle that situation as they're fighting fire with fire. And flesh in flesh will not meet up head up without the spirit as well.
That's right. You can't fight these fights in the flesh. It's a spiritual battle. That's why we have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. But in an age where lusts, as we'll see here, become so powerful as to be almost irresistible, it's really going to take people who are committed to the Lord and filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to resist and overcome in these last days. Look, we're going to be powerless otherwise against a spiritual foe who brings great strength, great temptation, and we have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, that's for sure. You know, the Lord Himself warned of grave spiritual dangers in the last days. Not just these physical things that we read here in chapter 3, but remember some of the things the Lord talked about in Matthew 24. They asked Him, what's going to be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? And the Lord said, well, take heed that no man deceive you, Matthew chapter 24. He goes on and says, many false prophets will rise, and they will deceive many. False prophets deceiving many. But He also said those that would endure to the end would be saved. So look, it's going to be a time for believers to endure. That is, to hold on, to persevere, to not let go, to not be shaken loose from their faith. Let me read something to you from Matthew 24. This is what the Lord said. Therefore, if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. So, here's the warning. Not only mankind deteriorating, not only the very fabric of society unraveling, but religious deception rising to a level heretofore unseen. When the Lord said deception so powerful that if possible even the elect would be deceived, that's powerful delusion. So we really do have to be grounded in the Word. In our text here tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know, Paul actually gave Timothy three predictions in his epistles to Timothy. Between the two epistles, there are three prophecies, three predictions that Paul gives to Timothy. And I want to remind you of these. We've looked at them before, but the first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you'll turn back there with me quickly. Remember, this is a prophetic warning about the last days. This was Paul's first prediction to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaks expressly. When he says this, the Holy Spirit is speaking. This is the Holy Spirit. This is a prophecy. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying will occur in the last days. In the latter times, some shall depart. They will depart from the faith, depart. The Greek word there means to revolt, to remove themselves from something, to leave, to desert, to withdraw, to turn away, to fall away. That's what it means. To Theia translates it to revolt or to flee, to absent oneself from. They're going to depart from what? The faith. The faith. They will depart from the Christian faith, he says. What's going to cause them to do that? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. But notice, here's his first prophecy. Last day's deception. Actually, this is a prophecy of a great end time falling away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about the same thing. There's going to be a falling away first. The Greek word there, apostasia, a great apostasy. It's called the apostasy. A mass of people who once held something to be true will depart from it. They'll give it up. There are multitudes who say that this doesn't mean people who were once saved will give up their salvation, or they once knew the Lord, they'll give up the Lord. What it means is that they were close to Christianity, but they never quite made it in. However, it would seem to me that if you're going to depart from New Orleans, you have to be in New Orleans. And if you're going to depart from the faith, then you would have to have been in the faith. And, of course, there are many other passages that we could bring to bear here as well. But this is the first of Paul's prophecies to Timothy. The second prophecy is our text, the one that we read just a few minutes ago in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days, dangerous times, perilous times will come. There will be a society that unravels. That's the second prophecy. The third one is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, a time when truth will be rejected, you know, a post-truth generation. Because he says, verse 3, 2 Timothy 4, 3, the time will come, there's coming a time, when they will not endure the truth. They will not put up. They will not listen to sound doctrine. But after their own lusts will they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. That's the third prophecy. All three deal with a great end time apostasy. Falling away. That time will come. Our focus tonight is on chapter 3 and this second of Paul's predictions, the one that says the last days would be dangerous days, frightening days, devilish days, actually a time when human nature becomes so depraved that people are more beastly than human almost. When you start talking about things like this, he actually names 18 characteristics in chapter 3, verses 2, 3, and 4. Three verses, 18 characteristics that are worth us spending just a few minutes looking at. And I want to mention this before we even go there. He does not mention a single positive characteristic. Not one. Now that's either an omission, or there's just not much to commend the last day generation. He says, this is what you need to know, Timothy. And of course, we all need to know this, right? 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, hard times, perilous times, grievous times, difficult times will come. For men shall be, mankind shall be, lovers of their own selves. It's a compound Greek word, philautos. Philos, meaning love, to be fond of. And autos, one's own self, means to love yourself. That's what it means. Men will be lovers of their own selves. We're supposed to love God, love our neighbor as ourself, love others. The Bible speaks here of a misdirected love. It's got the wrong object. People will be lovers of themselves. Just like Brother Dave mentioned, their world revolves around themselves. It's all about me. I mentioned some months ago about in Greek mythology, Narcissus, who was so beautiful, this Greek god was so beautiful, he saw himself, his reflection, in a pond, and he kneeled down. He was so enamored with how beautiful he was that he fell in love with himself. And he sat there and watched himself and until he withered away and eventually died because he couldn't even get up and eat. He was so love-smitten. And, of course, this is mythology. This isn't true. But in Greek mythology, ever since, people who love themselves are called narcissist because of Narcissus, the Greek god who fell in love with himself. And today they tell us that there is a rapid rise in narcissism unlike anything they've ever seen before, that this is a society in love with itself. I guess it's why we have more plastic surgeons than the rest of the world combined. And that's just one little glimpse into our problem. But in the last days, men will love themselves. They love themselves so much they really can't love anybody else. There's no room for anybody else, not room for wife, children. They love themselves so much. What matters is their happiness. And then, you know what the last day people will be like? They'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and a little later on, lovers of pleasures. They'll be lovers, all right. Look, for they'll be lovers of their own self, covetous. That's another word that uses the Greek word phil in it. It's philargos, lovers of silver. They love money. They love the things money buys. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of things. You know, people do pretty much anything for money these days. Well, you know, when I look at the crime that takes place in the streets, whether it's stealing, burglary, robbery, whatever, you know, it's really all about this love of self, love of money, get money so I can jack myself up on drugs. It's all about self. It's all about mothers or fathers who will spend everything they have for the next fix or for the next bottle or for their own pleasure. They think nothing of a kid that hadn't eaten in 2 days. Or it's the world we live in. He says they'll be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. We know what boasters are. One version translates it, empty pretenders, boasting of themselves, of what they have, what they've done, their achievements, their success, how big, how many, how much. Braggarts, windbags, boasters. Don't you love to be around people who are full of themselves? I mean, it's just... He says also, besides boasters, verse 2, proud. Well, we know what proud means. They're just superior. They're haughty. They're above others. That's what the word actually means. It to be above somebody else. They look down on everyone else. They're on a pedestal and everybody else is beneath them. Yes, sir.
Pride cometh before a fall.
That's right. The Lord is not happy. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. The first thing he says, a proud look. Pride. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Pride is the devil's sin. Remember, he's lifted up with his own beauty and so forth. So we want to do whatever it takes to humble ourselves, because if we don't, God will humble us. Take every opportunity that comes your way to humble yourself. You have the opportunity to apologize, do it. Do it meekly. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
And the amazing thing is we say, well, we need to boost their self-image. No, the problem is the self-image.
That is the problem.
People got too high a self-image.
That's
they need
right.
to have a lower self-image.
That's exactly right. He says they'll be blasphemers. The Greek word blasphemos. That's a transliteration right there. It means they speak evil of others. You know what a blasphemer is. To slander, to verbally abuse somebody, to rail, to attack, to smear, to slander, to falsely accuse. The ninth commandment is what? Nine malign. Don't malign. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's right. So, of course, a blasphemer, they'll blaspheme God, blaspheme people, blaspheme what is sacred, blaspheme the name of Jesus. Look at this sixth characteristic. Said there was 18 of them, but look at the sixth one. Disobedient to parents. No explanation necessary. Just defiant, rebellious, stubborn, disobedient, self-willed, disrespectful, unpersuadable. Number seven, unthankful, verse 3, unthankful, ungrateful, ungracious, a sense of entitlement, a people without gratitude, no sense of obligation or duty, just unthankful. Unthankful people. Any of this ringing bells? Sounds like the whole entire society, actually. Unholy is the next word. A people without reverence. People to whom nothing is sacred. No reverence towards God. No reverence towards what is holy. Verse 3, he says, without natural affection. Without natural affection. Some versions translate that without love, but what it actually means is without normal love or without family love. This speaks of the love that a person would normally have for their family. A father for his wife, for his son, for his daughter. A husband for his wife. A wife for her husband. A wife or a mother for the children. It speaks of a people who have normal family love, and that will be lacking in the last generation, without family love. What's that?
If they're narcissistic, they can't love others.
That's right. They're all wrapped up in themselves, to be sure. B.B. Warfield, one of the old-time theologians, I wrote down something that he said about this verse. I thought it was good. He said, this love, that is the kind of love that we're supposed to have, is a force as inherent in the human species as gravity is in nature. He talked about how you can see this even in wild animals. They will nurture their own young. The birds will feed their young birds. The animals will feed their young animals. It's the love of a parent for a child. It's a love of a husband for a wife. He said it's the binding factor by which any natural or social unit is held together. Or in our own modern vernacular, it's the glue that keeps society together. Yes, sir.
Yeah, frequently we hear that there's three Greek words for love, which is agape, the highest form of love, and then eros, which is sexual, and then philos, which is friendly love. Well, this is a fourth one. It's storge, which is family love. So there's actually four Greek words for love.
Eros is not actually in the Bible.
Right.
So, but it is a Greek word that speaks of a, it's a classical Greek word, but it, the family love is lacking. Think that might be characteristic of the last days? Might be. Verse, where are we at? We're in verse 3. Truce breakers. This is number 10 in my list. Truce breakers, number 10. This same word, by the way, is translated covenant breakers in Romans chapter 1 and verse 31. It speaks of people you can't trust. You can't depend on them. They lie. They're not trustworthy. They break their promises. They are people also, it speaks of those who you cannot get to comply. They are disagreeable and they refuse to agree. They're implacable is one of the words for it. They're irreconcilable. Have you met people that you just can't reason with? They're angry, they're upset, and you are the target, and there's nothing you can do or say that will calm the situation. There are people you can't reason with because they are not rational. Especially when you've got demonic activity involved or drugs or alcohol involved or, you know, sometimes just anger. You can't reason with a really angry person because they won't listen.
Interesting origin for that word.
I'm sorry, what's that? The origin? Get the mic.
Thank you. Yeah, no, the literal translation is a negative, in other words, without libation, because people, whenever they struck a deal or when they had peace or struck a had a treaty, they'd drink to it. And the actual word is what espandos, which means literally without libation, which oddly enough is not exactly what. What you would think of normally.
Yeah, because when the covenant was struck in Old Testament times, there was an offering poured out. There was a drink offering. But where no agreement could be reached, there was no offering poured out. And that's the idea. You can't reason with them. You can't come to an agreement with them because they're implacable. They are impossible to bring to any agreement. Also, in verse 3, they are false accusers. Now, here's an interesting word, because the Greek word is diabolos, where we get our word devil. They are devils. It means slanderers. The devil is called the slanderer. That's what he does. He has no regard for truth or facts or people. And those who are in the devil's grip have no regard for truth or facts or people. They will slander, they will lie, they will belittle, they will smear, they will accuse falsely. We call them mudslingers. They're ready to tarnish a reputation, ready to drag a person's name down into the dirt. Yeah, you're right. It's called the media. Proverbs 12, verse 4, speaks of those who say, listen to this, this is what Proverbs 12, 4, speaks of people who say, our lips are our own, who will prevail over us? The idea being, we say whatever we want. You know, hey, this is America, freedom of speech, we say whatever we want. Well, you can say whatever you want, but keep in mind, God will hold us accountable for what we say. You don't want to be a false accuser. You don't want to be a railer, one who, you know, who makes these kind of verbal attacks and slings mud, and God holds us accountable. You can damage people with your tongue. Number 12, incontinent. The King James, incontinent. It just means without self-control. That's what it means. People who can't control their own selves. They can't control their temper. They can't control their anger. They can't control their mouth. They can't control the rage that wants to pop out. They are uncontrolled. They do not subdue their passions. Go ahead, brother.
Same word that's used for depends. You can't keep it all in. Incontinent.
That's what it means. That's what it means. People sometimes with medical conditions are incontinent. Well, this speaks of people whose passions, they can't control their passions. Whether it's their anger, you know, temper, they have no control over themselves. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Can you control your own spirit? Are you the governor of yourself? I was thinking about that a while back when some people were talking about, we're going to go, we're going to take this city for Jesus. And I was thinking, we'd do good just to take ourselves for Jesus. let's just take our own selves. Get a hold of that anger and that rage and that carnality and pride and all the other things that God wants to deal with. But when a person cannot control themselves, they're like beasts. It's like beasts. You know, give a shark a smell of blood and you're not controlling that thing. Probably couldn't control it anyhow, but when people become like beasts of prey, uncontrollable, then something terrible has happened in society. Especially when you can't soothe them, you can't reason with them. The number 13 on our list here, fierce, savage, violent, vicious, brutal, angry. Romans 1:31 translates the same word, unmerciful. It means to be cruel and unmerciful. They're fierce people. Number 14, despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. There's a word in Titus that Paul uses to talk about what a bishop should be like. And Paul says they should be lovers of hospitality and lovers of good men, is the way it reads in Titus 1 and verse 8. Lovers of good men. It literally means lovers of what is good. Well, that's one word. It's the philos again, and agathos, which means virtue, lovers of virtue. Well, in this word, you just put the prefix a in front of it, and it means just the opposite. So they hate what is good. And I want you to think about that. A society that actually despises virtue, that hates goodness. Yes, sir.
What are you, some kind of a hater? You won't bake me a cake for my homosexual wedding? You're evil because you won't cooperate with me. Right?
Well, that's a glimpse into the picture there, Dave. But the whole thing is that it's interesting that they left the Muslims alone, isn't it?
Yeah.
The Muslims they leave alone because no matter how good of a Muslim you are, you're lost without Christ, right? So no matter how good of a religious person you might be, you're lost without Christ. But those who have genuine biblical convictions, true Christians, are opposed by that entire element. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone.
It's funny that you say that, because I'm always talking to a friend of mine, Richie Rivera. He claims he's an atheist, and you know, I tell him the same thing. I says, you know what? You just constantly attack God. What has God ever done to you? But these people who call on, you know, the A-L-L-A-H, Allah, which is not a God, you never say anything. And I says, that shows me that Matthew 24 is coming true before our eyes. You know, that they will despise you for my name's sake. Anybody that calls on the name of Jesus, you cannot say anywhere that homosexuality is wrong, because they want to kill you. They want to murder you.
You're right. Yeah. One version translates this, despises of those that are good. It translates it, hating all good. Another one, these people will hate everything that is good. I'm sorry, what?
Yeah, I can't hear myself. Back in verse 2, concerning blasphemers, the way I understand it, that's the one unforgivable sin, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit in this world or the next. But I can't get a grip on how somebody would blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I need some help in understanding that.
Well, we'll save that for another time. But that's a very good question. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit, but it deserves a time in itself, you know. But number 15 on our list in verse 4 is traitors. Traitors. We all know what a traitor is. A betrayer. In fact, this is the same word Jesus used to describe Judas Iscariot. It means to be treacherous, to be hateful, spiteful, one who pretends to be your friend or your ally, but is in fact only out for themselves. Number 16, heady, which means to be rash or reckless. The word means to fall forward. The idea is to be headstrong, to act without thought, to be stubborn, to do reckless things, especially in a fit of rage or anger. You know how people get all riled up and then they do crazy stuff? They injure themselves, they tear up their own property, or, you know, you can talk about just people. They had something I watched on the internet just a little while ago about two women arguing over a parking place, and they just started crashing their cars into each other. Just nice looking cars too. I mean, it's not like they were driving demolition derby cars, but just so angry somebody took their parking place. Exactly. I mean, people do a lot of things that ought not to be done, say a lot of things ought not to be said because of this very thing. They're rash, they're reckless. High-minded is the word, again, proud, conceited, to be puffed up. People who are full of themselves. And then the last word, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It doesn't mean that they love pleasure more than they love God. It means that they love pleasure rather than God. That's the idea. Lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. This is their true religion. They love themselves. They love their own selves. They love things, the things, you know, money, possessions, and they love pleasure. Interesting, we get the word hedonism from this word. It's philo. Adonis, we get hedon, hedonism. Hedonism is the philosophy of pleasure. But he says these people, this is the scary part in verse 5. These people have a form of godliness. They have a form of godliness. That means that it does, it doesn't mean that these people have abandoned all religion, but that they have a form of religion. Go ahead, brother. Oh, we'll pass you a mic.
How many people in this country even would say, oh, I'm a bad person? No, I'm a good person. I go to church twice a year. They do have a form of godliness, and they think because, you know, mama and daddy were praying and I go to church every now and then, they still do have a form of godliness.
Yeah, say they believe in God and things like that. Maybe attend church now and then. Maybe look the part, you know, look the part of a religious person. But notice what he says. But denying the power thereof. Interesting word, denying the power. To deny means to refuse, to reject. Basically refuse. In fact, Hebrews 11 talks about Moses refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused that, right? Guess what word that is? It's the same word that's translated deny right here. So those who deny the power of God are those who refuse it. They don't want it. They reject it. They disallow God to have any place in their life. That's what it means. Yes, ma'am.
I know what you're saying, and I believe you, of course. But I know when I read a lot of Timothy. I do. This says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I always think about this passage because I always pray for people who are preaching fake gospel. They will say X, Y, and Z, but they will not talk about the cross, the blood, the sacrifice, and the resurrection and his coming back, because it's all about Jesus. So I always think about this passage when I pray for these prosperity and...
I think it's very applicable.
Very applicable. Because they have a form of godliness, you know, the famous names, but they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his coming back.
Absolutely applicable. Absolutely. He says, and those kind of people, you should follow them. No, that's right. Turn away from them. Turn away. That's right. Turn away. Run away. Stay away. From such, turn away. Yeah. Praise God. We're going to have to stop there tonight, but we'll cover the rest. Good discussion, though, tonight. Praise God. So, perilous times. Perilous times. We are there. We have arrived in perilous times. Father, we pray tonight that in these perilous times, you would help us to be spiritually vigilant. Lord, draw us closer to you. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be faithful soldiers of the cross. Our desire, Lord, is to be among those who endure to the end, trusting you, standing on your word, believing your promises. I pray, Lord, for all here, for all who hear, Lord, you keep, preserve, protect, and deliver. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I know he was